Today, we are grateful to have back with us as guest speaker, Mr. Chin Kai Ying, who has spoken here several times. He is a teacher at Geylang Methodist Secondary School. He's married and worships at Emmaus Evangelical Free Church. The title of his sermon today is The Parable of the Talents from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Mr. Chin, please. Okay, good. I just want to feel comfortable with the height of the mic. Yeah. Can all of you hear me clearly? Okay, thanks. So thanks to Pastor John and thanks to the church for having me back. I mean, I only come here once a year. So I'm not sure who else is new seeing my face for the first time. Every time I come, it seems that I see your face for the first time because I don't recognize or remember your faces. Nevertheless, I'm glad to be here. I also want to welcome those on the Zoom, right, on the live stream. I can't see you, but I hope you can see and hear me clearly. And more importantly, you're able to see maybe the screen and what's on the slide. Okay, let me test the remote. Okay, see. Okay. The title of the Parable of the Talents, of course, is not my title, is what is found in the Bible, right? Yeah, you see, that's a heading, Parable of the Talents. Now, this is a very well-known parable. Okay, definitely not only among the Christians, even among non-Christians. Okay, in the world out there, it's a well-known parable. Now, why is this a well-known parable even in the world? It's because in the commercial world, they use this parable to teach economic and investment strategies. I'm not sure you have heard about it. Let me give you an example. This is a screenshot of an online website. Okay, a live online website. You can see there, the talents parable, timeless economic and investment principles. You will have to go and search this on your own and read up if you want to know how to grow your money. Okay. So I'm not sure today any of you are here because you want to learn how to grow your money. Okay, so this is just, of course, the first few paragraphs. Let me zoom in on this paragraph so you can see more clearly what the world view this parable. Okay, I give you a few seconds to browse this on your own. Okay, so you can see, it says in the second part of this paragraph, his, that means the owner, okay, or the master's investment strategy includes a long-term horizon and strategic asset allocation, including diversification, weighting, and reporting. Furthermore, the percentage allocation of talents is efficient and reasonably corresponds to Harry Markowitz's 1990 Nobel Prize winning modern portfolio theory. And I have no idea what that means. Okay, I don't know about you. Do you know what is this 1990 Nobel Prize winning modern portfolio theory? Okay, if you know, later you can kind of share with me. Okay. So the world believes that this parable of talents gives very useful instructions and principles for investment. And they can even correspond it with modern economic and investment theories. So is this why you came to church this morning? Okay, if you're looking for a seminar, then of course you'll be disappointed. Yeah, if you're here for a sermon, okay, then you're in the right place. Now, so this parable obviously has nothing to do with growing our wealth, okay, or financial investments. But the world will use it to try to fit their own purpose. Okay, but of course, there could be another group of you. If you have been in the church for long, or maybe you grew up in the church, you have been to Sunday school and you grew up in the church, you have heard this parable, I think, at least 100 times. Okay, yeah, and so you'll be wondering, what's new again? Well, if you have that reaction, you don't need to tell me, you know, but that is expected. Okay, so I hope today I can present to you, hopefully, a slightly different perspective and maybe a deeper insight to this parable. Okay, shall we go to God in prayer first? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the facts that you have given to us. Your word, timeless truth, not for our own financial gain or benefits, but really for our spiritual and eternal blessings. And God, we come and we ask that we are really incline our ears to your voice, to your instructions. We want to be your sheep that follow the shepherd and not other voices in the world. And we believe that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And may your word today really judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now for this parable, I think it's even taught in Sunday school. It's because this parable is quite easy to understand, isn't it? You know, and the teaching point seems to be quite obvious. You use what you have for God and for His purpose. So what's new? Okay. Now, the master and the slaves, what do they represent? Most people would agree that the master definitely represents Christ, and therefore the slaves would represent all His disciples, and of course, by extension, Christians, okay, those who come after Christ and His disciples. But what are talents? Okay, so in the ancient days, talents are unit of weight. It's a unit of weight, just like our gram and kilogram and ton, right? It's a unit of weight. So of course, what is not spelled in this parable is that this is a talent of, we don't know. It could be a talent of silver. It could be a talent of gold. Okay, we don't know. So of course, if it's a talent of gold, it's even more valuable than that of a talent of silver, but it will likely be one of them. Nevertheless, whether it's a talent of silver or talent of gold, a talent is a huge amount of weight. In fact, people have estimated, at least in a conservative sense, it will be about 1 million to 1.2 million Singapore dollars today. Okay, because one talent is about 20 years worth of wages in those days. Okay, so if you convert, you know, 20 years of wages in our world today, in Singapore today, it will correspond to about $1 to $1.2 billion. And so imagine the master give to the three servants various amounts of these talents. Yeah, of course, to the third slave is just one talent, but that is already at least $1 million of today. And of course, the first slave, the most is 5 talents. So about 5 million to 6 million. Now, people will be wondering, so does therefore the talent in the parable represent wealth in our application? Does it mean that this parable is telling us to make use of our money, you know, for God's purpose? Well, yes and no, because this is just a parable, and therefore the talents should not be restricted to just monetary sense. It can be therefore applied to everything that we own, okay? Everything that God has given to us. Okay, so let me just read through the parable, even though many of you are probably very familiar. I think it's always good to read the Bible once again and ask God for deeper insights into His word. Okay, so Matthew 25, verse 14. I'm reading from the NASB. You can follow in your own version. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey, who caught his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2, and to another, 1, according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. The one who had received the 5 talents immediately went and did business with them and earned 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had received the 2 talents earned 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. Now, the one who had received the 1 talent also came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And I was afraid, so I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you still have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You worthless, lazy slave. Did you know that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I will have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and you have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, the opening of this parable, it tells us that the master left on a journey. But before he left, he called his slaves and entrusted his possession to them. Now, the word here is entrusted. Okay, so the word entrusted means that what he gave them is not a transfer of ownership. Okay, It's not a gift to them. Okay, it's just that it's put into their trust. So they have to take care of this talent temporarily. And the implication is that one day, the master will return and they will have to return this talent to the master. Okay, so that's why the word is entrusted his possessions to them. And we know in verse 16, it says that the one who had the 5 talents immediately went and did business with the talents. So the key word here is immediately. Okay? So he didn't go and take a break and say, oh, okay, good, the master is gone, I'll go for a vacation. Okay, or I'll take a year gap. Okay, or I'll take things slowly. No, the Bible tells us that he went to do it immediately, to do business, that is to trade with the talents. So the question is, why immediately? And I think it's because the slave knew that the master could return at any time. Okay, in the parable, obviously, the master didn't inform the slaves on which date he will return. Okay, so they don't know. Okay, so they will be expecting him, but they just do not know when. Okay, so that's why I think the first slave, his attitude is that since I don't know when my master will return, I better be ready. So he did immediately. And the same went for the second slave. Now, it is important for us to also do what the first and the second slave did. Because in Ephesians 2, it tells us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this verse tells us, yes, we are saved not by our works, we are saved by grace through faith. However, God saved us for the purpose of doing good works. Okay? So we also likewise have to be like the first and the second slave to put whatever God has given to us for his use and not for our own selfish ambition or pleasure. So if we are not doing what the first and the second slave did, we are defeating or we are missing out the purpose for which God has saved us for. We shouldn't have the mentality that, this only applies to those called into full-time ministry. Pastor John, yes, he has all the talents. He will do the business for us. Or you have some missionaries or full-time staff. Let them do business. Oh, yes, I will give offering, sure. Okay, but that's all. After I give my offering, the rest, I leave it to those full-time ministers. If you have that attitude, I think we are missing out the very purpose that God has saved us for. In the first place, I was quite curious. How do you give offering? What is the mode of giving offering? Is it physically or digitally? Okay, later I'll find out. Because I'm not sure if you pass the bags around, because I didn't get to touch the bag. If you pass anything around, or you have some digital platform, you know, pay now and things like that. Okay, yeah. So some people they just think that, oh, as long as I give my due offering, you know, 10% every month. Okay, I've done my part. But I think that is really missing the point. Okay, now, after that, in verse 19, it tells us, Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Notice, he says, after a long time. How long? Well, we don't know. But I think it's long enough to exceed the expectations of the slaves. Probably the slaves did not expect the master to be gone for so long. Okay, so that's why it will say after a long time. Now, we know that Christ has not returned. This parable was given by Jesus close to 2,000 years ago, right? Would you consider that a long time? Probably. And we know a long time doesn't mean never. It's just that it's long. It's just that we are kept waiting. But what the parable is also telling us is that we can be for sure he will return one day. So we shouldn't be surprised. Yes, it's been a long time since Christ ascended to heaven. But he said he will return. And we can be sure of that. Oh, Nick, it says he came to what? Settle accounts with them. That's what he did. We may like the Chinese translation for settle account. Now, how do you translate settle account in Chinese? 算账. But usually it has a negative connotation, right? It means that you want to take revenge. Okay, but here, yes, the master came to 算账 with the slaves. Now, that is his so-called main objective or preoccupation when he returned to his house. Okay? So it is not in a negative sense. He's not here to take revenge, but he's here to really find out and assess what have they done with his possessions because he entrusted to them and he left. So in verse 20 to 23, we know that the one who received the 5 talents came and the master gave him the commendation. Well done, good and faithful slave, and so on. Now, we know that there are differences and similarities between the first and the second slave. How many talents did the first slave return to the master? 5 plus 5. So 10. How many talents did the second slave return to the master? 2 plus 2, which is 4. So 1 is 10 and 1 is 4. So that's quite a significant difference, right? However, what is similar is that both of them gave 100% rates of return to the master. And we know that the master gave exactly the same commendation for both slaves. He didn't praise the first slave more than the second slave, right? Even though the first slave gave 10, or the second slave gave or return 4. But because both of them had really put in their effort, you know, and had 100% rate of return, he commended them equally. And what was his commendation? He didn't say, well done for making such huge profits for me. But he used the words good and faithful slave. What does the word good mean? Now, the word good, of course, appears a lot of time in the Bible. Now, the word good, usually it refers to moral excellence. Something that's morally excellent or pure. And that is good. That's why we say God is good. Morally, he's absolutely excellent, perfect, pure. There's absolutely no darkness in him. He cannot lie. So God is good. And in this case, I would say that the word good is a description of the condition of the heart of the slaves. That there is this sincerity of heart. Now, think about it. Why would a slave put in effort to generate profit he knew would not profit him? The slaves knew that whatever they do with the talent, whatever profit that they produce, will not end up in their pockets. They will return and give back to the master. So why would the slaves put in effort to put the talent to business? Let me give you an illustration. I wonder how many of you are in the sales industry? Any one of you in the sales industry? Okay, not many. Now, we know that in the sales industry, what is the usual remuneration arrangement? Okay. So let's say you're selling insurance or you're a real estate agent, or maybe you sell certain like appliances or cleaners or things like that, or machines. Usually, the package is you have a base pay plus what? Commission. Okay, the commission is determined by your amount of sales. Okay. And why do they have such a remuneration arrangement? Obviously, they want to motivate you to sell, to do sales, to make sure that you clinch businesses. Okay, if not, the company doesn't earn. Now, what if you're in the sales industry, maybe you're selling a machine, maybe an Osim chair or robotic vacuum cleaner, and the company says, we'll give you a pay, okay? No matter what you sell, you'll get the same pay. Would you be motivated? I think it will be very difficult because you'll get the same amount. It doesn't matter. You sell one for a month, you get the same pay. You sell 100, you still get the same pay. You'll go easy on yourself. But here, of course, the master didn't give such a structure to them. He didn't say, there's a base pay for you. And whatever you do with the talents, I will give you commission. The servants, the slaves knew. I think they knew that whatever that they gain will in the end up with the master. They will not get to pocket the returns. But the first and the second slave really did business with the talent. And it shows their heart is good because they want to do what is in the interest of their master. If there's an employee like that, you know, wow, the company says, they give me a base pay. So whatever they give me, I will want to work even harder for the company, you know, even though my pay will not increase or decrease. You say this is really a good employee, one who has an interest of the company and of the boss. So what about us? So of course, the goodness of their heart is reflected in their faithfulness. So faithfulness means, of course, hard work, but it means that they kept on doing it. They did not stop. They did not falter, but they were faithful until the master returned. Now, I hope we'll think about whether what are we doing with whatever God has given to us. Would God describe our heart in the same way as how he described the first and the second slave? Is our heart rule? And therefore, is it shown in our faithfulness in the things that God has given? Remember, in those days, the word that the Bible uses is, or Jesus uses, is slaves. And slaves have no rights of their own. In fact, they own very little possessions, or maybe even none. They are seen as the possessions of their master. So the master owned them. They are the property of their master. Okay, and yet these two slaves who go out to do what is really of interest to the master. And the reward, it says, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. So for us, imagine a lowly slave. Maybe in the organization, you know, in your organization, you know, you have people of different ranks. And maybe the most junior officer hears this from the boss. I will put you in charge of many things. It means that there is an elevation of their position and authority. And this brings to mind what will happen during the millennium. If you have read Revelation 20, it tells us that in the millennium, believers will reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. And maybe this is when the promise of our putting in charge of many things will be fulfilled. Christ wants us to reign with him, but it's only if we are found to be good and faithful slaves. And the phrase, enter the joy of your master, is that the master was so glad that they were found good and faithful that he wants them to share in his joy. It's almost like saying, let's celebrate together. In this case, it is for eternity. So I hope that you will aspire to receive the same commendation as the first and the second slave. And we know, I hope you know that when the master returns, when Christ returns, he will also judge all of us. We will have to give an account to him, like the first, like all the slaves in the parable. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The word judgment seat is in the Greek original language is the word bema. Okay, so people use call it bema to refer to the judgment seat of Christ. And bema is applicable to Christians, not to non-Christians. Non-Christians will be judged, but it's a separate judgment. Because they'll be judged based also on their works, but they will definitely not be able to inherit the kingdom of God. But for Christians, we will be judged not to determine whether we are entering the kingdom of God or not. We will, but we will still be judged for our works done in the flesh today. It's not to determine our salvation, but to determine our rewards. There's another passage that makes it even clearer. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 15, Paul says, By the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So the earlier verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and also this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, tells us that for Christians, there will also be differentiation of rewards in heaven. And unfortunately, if you look at verse 14 and 15, some will end up in heaven empty-handed. Okay, it says, even though only as one escaping through the flames, it gives the image of a person whose house is on fire. Do you think the person has time to pack his bag? You just rush out of the house. And I hope none of us will have to end up empty-handed in heaven. And I think these two passages tell us that this judgment, the Bema of our Lord Jesus Christ for all Christians, matters. It is, in a way, our final exam or our final appraisal. And you agree that this is the only one that counts. Let's go on to the third slave. Now, the one who had received the one talent also came out and said, "Master, I knew to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And I was afraid. So I went away and hid your talent in the ground." See, you still have what is yours. Now, most of the time when people teach this parable of talent, they focus on the first and the second slave. But today, I think it's very necessary to look closely at the third slave. Now, from what the parable tells us, there are some things that we know that is not true of the third slave. Firstly, he was not dishonest. Agree? Okay, he went to hit the talent, but he did not take the talent and use it on himself. Okay, he did not use it maybe to pay for his housing loan or pay and buy a car, you know, or went on vacation. No, he just went to hit the talents. So it's not that he was dishonest. It wasn't that he was in denial of the master's return, or he was ignorant. He didn't know that the master would return. He wasn't surprised. In fact, he hid the talent so that he could return the talent when the master returns. He was clear about that. Now, but the words of the slaves shows us a few things about him. What does he mean when he said, "I knew to be a hard man, reaping where he did not sow and gathering where he did not scatter seed"? What the third slave was really saying is that, "Master, you are harsh and you are exploitative. You expect me to do business and make some profit and give it to you, you would reap where you did not sow. I am the one who end up doing all the hard work, but I have to give back to you." So that was really what the wicked servant or slave meant when he said these words. He knew, or he thought, that the master will swallow up any profits made by him. So he rather just hit the talent in the ground. I think how would you describe the attitude of this slave? Maybe the slave was thinking, "You are not worth my efforts. you are not worth it. Maybe it's good for us to also ask ourselves whether are we in any way like this wicked servant or wicked slave. I'm not sure how many of you here are employees. Okay, I think in Singapore, most of us are employees, right? We work for an organization, and so we work for a big boss, you know. I wonder how many of you don't like your boss. Okay. I know in Singapore, a lot of us like to complain about our boss, right? That's a favorite topic. You know, whenever we see, especially our colleagues, we start talking about, okay, we use words like unfair, unreasonable, demanding, almost like that, on our bosses. Now, of course, these are human bosses, and yeah, we know that they are flawed, maybe in many ways. But we know that how we view our bosses will impact the way we work. If we really think that, wow, our boss is so unfair. No, promotion goes to the other person, not me. After I did all the projects. Wow, the boss so demanding. Wow, want me to work OT for so many days and yet no OT pay. We will not want to give our best. In fact, we may even want to do the minimum just to retain our job. But our master is not like that. Our God is not a harsh, exploitative God. He is good beyond all measure. Nevertheless, unfortunately, this third slave see the master as one who is unreasonable, who is exploitative, and probably in his heart, he resented the master. So that's why the master said, "You wicked and lazy servant or slave." The word wicked is in contrast to the word rude. And the word lazy or other version is slothful, is in contrast with the word faithful. You can see a direct opposite between the first two slaves and the third slave. And once again, the word wicked describes the condition of the heart of the third slave. He have no interest of his master in his heart. He didn't want to do anything that is good for the master. In fact, he was very calculating. Probably he was thinking, if it doesn't profit me, I'm out. Therefore, be careful. Laziness or slothfulness is not merely a weakness in character or a lack of self-discipline. It could be, but it may not be. Laziness or slothfulness may be a symptom of wickedness. That means in our hearts, we really have a poor view of God. We don't think that God is good. We don't think that God is trustworthy. We don't think that God is generous. And therefore, we think that God is not worth our efforts. I think this is a very serious one. Because in James chapter 2, verse 17, it says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is what? It's dead. And this kind of faith cannot save you. So this is a very serious warning. So if any of us is like the third slave, it could be symptomatic of a dead faith. And therefore, it would mean that we are not born again. Our heart is still the self-centered, sinful heart. Not a heart that is loving, that is obedient and faithful to our God. And what is the fate of this third slave? At the end of the parable, it says, the master cast the worthless slave into the outer darkness. And in that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in my last sermon here in this church, okay, that was, I can't remember, last year. Do you know what was my sermon on? Okay, I'll be surprised if you remember. It's on the rapture. Okay, that Christ, when he returns, the first thing that he'll do is to catch all who are saved up to the clouds to be with him. Okay. So, and I think that probably what happened to the third slave has to do a lot with the rapture. That we what I presented was a pre-tribulation rapture. That means before the tribulation, the 7 years tribulation begin, we will be raptured. The whole church will be raptured. Now, all Christians will be taken up, caught up into the clouds with Christ. And those who remain on earth, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, quite likely. Especially those who thought they were Christians, but then they did not participate in the rapture. I think the weeping and gnashing of teeth could be describing the spiritual and emotional experience or consequence of being excluded from the rapture. It must be very painful. And furthermore, there's this parable of the weeds, or some parable of the tares. Okay, in Mark chapter 13, verse 40 to 42, it says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this proverb tells us that in the church today, there is a mix of true and false converts, or true and false Christians. And it's very hard to tell a difference. Okay, so in the parable, the owner says, let them be, leave them until the harvest time. Then you differentiate between the two. So I think the parable of the talents provide us a clue to who are truly saved and who may not be. But the good news of today is still the day of repentance and salvation. Because Christ has not yet returned. Therefore, if our heart is still cold towards him, if we are still rebellious, if we are still disobedient, let us repent and turn from our sins and turn to God. Therefore, I want to leave you with this question. Maybe it's good from this parable to ask ourselves, what is my attitude towards God? How do I see God? And of course, am I truly born again? Do you think that he is worthy of your entire life, all your time, possessions, your gifts, your energy, and so on? Okay, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are a good God. There's no master like you. We know that if we offer anything to you, it's because you have first laid down your life for us. you set the example. You are the servant king. And therefore, we desire to be your servants, to do what you say, to use what we have for your kingdom, for your glory. And God, if we see you in a way that is not according to the truth, may you today help us to change our perspective. Let us see you for who you truly are. And then let us believe that we are to really offer up our lives as a living sacrifice, because you alone are worthy. For this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.